have to save batteries, but wanted to save them from doing jumping jacks up in the top. I know they don't like to do that. So, but thank you for your kind welcome. We've just we're so excited to be here and to see what the Lord is doing here at Bellingham Baptist Church. And you know, for those of you who maybe haven't been here a long time, we are actually missionaries in Russia. Have been for the last 11 years, and since the war in Russia seems to have put kind of a damper on just really surviving there as foreigners. It's come to a point where now we really, singing just kind of got carried away, and that was that. So we're, but no, we can't survive over there as missionaries, and so the Lord began to move us to just, you know, and we're still waiting on the Lord to work out those details, and He seems to, at this point, be leading our hearts here to the Northwest, and you understand that here the Lord also has allowed a need to take place in this church, that there's a, you know, you're in need of a pastor and a man of God, and we're here to see if the Lord might not move us together in that direction. And we are excited to see, regardless of what happens, we're excited to see what the Lord does here through Bellingham Baptist Church, and we're excited about what He's going to do through our lives. In the last hour, we learned that God is almighty. He's a wonderful, amazing God, and He has an ability. His mind is not limited. He has the ability to focus on every possible moving part, every possible decision that you could ever make to mess up the plan of God. He can adjust for it because He is that infinitely wonderful and that infinitely almighty and all-knowing. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we serve a God so great and so forgiving and so able to keep the promises that He has made. And, you know, again, I kind of got carried away that I was free. I'm Joel Reisner. It's my wife, Michelle. And so I appreciate Brother James giving us that introduction. And, you know, we didn't foresee ourselves not being in Russia at this point in time. But the Lord knew. And we're excited for what the future holds. And we are thankful for the welcome that we have already received here from this church. This is a church that knows hospitality. You know who God is. And you know Him for real. And that's not every church out here today. That's not every church that opens a Bible in it today. They don't know God for real. And I believe you have seen His hand as a church. You've seen His hand. I've been here. We came here in 2016. We got to see a snapshot of this church in 2021. And now, just to see how the Lord has moved you from that point. See the consistency, but also the growth. And it's a blessing. God has great things in store for this church. So don't lose hope. There's always something to focus on to get distracted by. But God still has a plan, and He is still in control. We've had to remind ourselves many times of that throughout the past few years. First COVID, we were stuck out of Russia for a year and a half. Then now a war, and now it's completely changed. And if there was something to, you know, if there was a reason to get down and concerned about the future, I mean, it, trust me, that, you know, our own minds and the devil has been hard at work to try to get us to focus on the uncertainty of it all. But there is a God in heaven who loves us and has a plan. And we have got to hold on to that because He has promised it to be so. And He is able and mighty to keep that which He has promised. Well, that has very little to do with the sermon today. But it's on my heart, so I'm going to share it, right? That's I believe the Lord gave that. So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm looking forward to a good week in the Lord's house. If you can make it tomorrow at 6, I know Brother Jeremiah was teasing that, you know, you got to come up with some good questions. And, you know, I think he was teasing. Trying to stump us, but it was. But either way, it'll be a good time. We look forward to getting to know you. And you know, I understand. You know, I'm just going to be candid and forward. I understand that this church, you have 4 days, really, you know, give or take, to get to know a person, to get to know someone, and to try to find the will of God for something that will impact the church for decades to come. Potentially, you know, if the Lord should lead that way. And so I urge you to do your due diligence as a member, even as a regular attender, even if you can't vote, that just to maybe come see what the Lord might be starting here. and maybe start, and that's your future, and you'll want to get on board. And that's, but come, and we want to get to know you. We want you to be able to get to know us so we can make an informed decision, not based on how we feel when the paper is in front of us, but just how the Lord has spoken to you already. So I encourage you, if you can, come at 6 o'clock. We'll be happy to get to know you, and we'll be there, as a Lord willing, to answer whatever questions you can come up with. And then the Lord has given me just a little word of encouragement each evening as well that we'll go ahead and share as well. And then get a testimony from Michelle. And trust me, I'm up here. I blubber through stuff, but Michelle, any polish or class our family has comes from her. So you do want to get to know her, and I think there will be opportunity for her to give a testimony. You'll get to see her heart. So please do come Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday night, and we'll be happy to do our best to, kind of, what do they do that? That two-minute get-to-know-you, drills, type thing. So, it's amazing. Lord, it's fun now, even awkward situations when it's a brother and a sister in Christ, there's that bond. Isn't that great that we don't have to do this not knowing that who we are from Adam? No, we know that regardless, even if I can't get a bead on this person, I don't know, things are awkward, I know he loves the same God I do. Amen. He was born again by the same blood of the same Savior that I was. And I know that about you, and that means I feel at home. I feel like I'm with family no matter where I am, as long as there are God's people there. That's a blessing. What a wonderful opportunity. What a great God we serve. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're going to read a little bit of a longer portion of scripture here. And you say, those of you who are in Sunday school, it was a long one last time in Sunday school too. Well, I figured the Word of God says it better than I can. And that's what we want to stay true and clear to the Word of God. And so we're going to make sure that we're not taking anything out of context. Now, there are times I preach and it's not as long of a passage. But man, when there's an opportunity to get more of the Word of God into our hearts and in our minds, I think that's worth it. So we're going to read verses 1 through 13, 14, excuse me, 1 through 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. So if you wouldn't mind standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God, I will try to read quickly and efficiently so we can get into the message. And 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. I pray that you bless its reading and the message to follow, Lord. We love you again. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for standing. You may be seated. My dad, some of you know my dad, he's a pastor down in Vancouver, Washington, church planner down there. He was a missionary in Russia for 25 years. I went to Russia as a young boy of the age of 10, That was my first step on the foot of the motherland, so to speak. And that was, so I was a very young person, learned the language at a very young age. But my dad, he is known as a storyteller. I mean, that is the kind of man, I don't know, if you've heard of the reindeer people, how many of you are like, oh, I know the guy who tells the stories about the ass of my dad? All right, he loves to tell, I mean, he has a way of picturing what happened in him and pointing out the strangest of details, but still making it feel like you were actually there. And I don't know, I got a little bit about him. I'm not as good of a storyteller, just I'm going to tell you that. But I do love to read the Bible the way he has often said he likes to read it. Whereas he likes to put his mind, thinks it, approaches it randomly, but he likes to picture himself there. Picture himself in different situations, or picture the person here. What would they say in my situation? What would they do? And I was reading this passage of Scripture a while back, and you know, I started to think about the Apostle Paul. If we could ask him, if he were here, what is one question that I would want to know of the Apostle Paul? If I had one chance to ask a question to such a great man of faith, I mean, man that God entrusted to pen the vast majority of the New Testament. And most of what we know about church and the way it's run and the way it, God used him to impart his word to us. I mean, this man, he was a trove of knowledge. And he knew God face to face. He knew him like few had. He had many unique and personal experiences with the Lord. But what would we ask him? And I came to this conclusion that if he were here in front of us, his appearance would probably dictate the question. What does the Bible say about him? How would we even present him? Because I don't know, some people when they think of the Apostle Paul, they may think of this, you know, the way the Renaissance artists depict him. He's in this robe looking like Jesus, got a Bible scroll in one hand, you know, standing tall, proud. If you read what the Apostle Paul went through, that is not the physical appearance that he would have had. He said of himself, his physical appearance was not imposing. It wasn't anything special. In fact, after all he went through, if you read, I mean, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but if you read earlier what he talks about in chapter number 4, well, it's there on the same page. He says, troubled on every side, not distressed, perplexed, not in despair. And persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And then he says in verse 10, something very interesting, always bearing about in the body. He's talking his physical body. Always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now he's talking about that generally in the church body, but he's also, I can only imagine, when you read in chapter number 11 of 2 Corinthians, what he went through, the object lesson he is making would have pinpointed it, because the Apostle Paul bore in his body the sufferings of Christ. You read the list, and I'm going to go over there because I think it's powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and he's defending his apostleship to these people. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and in verse 24 he begins. Well, even verse 23, we'll go a step back. And he begins just the things that to this point he had been through. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Here he begins. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. I mean, people don't typically go around talking about how many times they died. I mean, that's just not something that normal people have a conversation about. And yet the Apostle Paul, he was near death or dead, the Bible says, at one point. When he was stoned at Lystra, stood up and went back into Iconium. I mean, that's his testimony. You know, he may have been dead in deaths. And then it continues in 24 of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So beaten 39 times, five times from the Jews. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. and you look, this guy's been through it. And you can't go through those kind of sufferings without it being evident. So if we're going to paint the picture and ask the Apostle Paul this question, we're going to have to paint the picture of a person who doesn't look like a preacher. He doesn't look like somebody who's had it good in life. I mean, this is somebody who you would more likely see in downtown Seattle, in a tent city. This is somebody you would expect to have come from there. I mean, I'm sure he did the best he could with the clothes he had and, you know, representing an appearance, but he's going to be scarred, marred, and battered and beaten. He's going to walk with a limp. He's going to squint to see you. He doesn't look like a healthy man. And you know, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the person who God has entrusted to represent the church and how wonderful and amazing life in Christ can be. You know, because in the end, all the joy and the love and the life of Christ has to, the life in Christ has to offer is in here. What Paul went through on the outside is very much different. But if he were standing here today, I think the question that would be on everybody's mind as you watched what he went through, and it's evident in his body, at least my question, my thought would be, Paul, where did you get the faith to keep going? Why didn't you quit after the first broken bone? I mean, how were you able to not just throw in the towel with the first time you were maimed, the first time you were killed, the first time you were stoned? Where? I mean, I look at Christianity today and I don't even want to think about how few Christians there would be left. If all Christianity had to go through just one thing that the Apostle Paul went through, how many of us would be left on Sunday? I mean, I don't even want to think about it because I know it would be far less than any of us would care to believe. And yeah, the Apostle Paul went through that all and he kept on going day after day. What was it that kept him going? Well, in chapter number 4 in our text, he answers this question. We were to ask this question, why do you keep on going? And in chapter number 5, excuse me, in our text, chapter number 5, he said, wherefore we labor. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'm like, this is not making sense. Okay, 2 Corinthians, in verse number 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Wherefore we labor. He gives that answer. We wonder, why is he there? Why was he laboring? Why was he continuing? He knew that at the next city, they were just as likely to stone him as he was to see a convert there. They were just as likely to beat him as they were to accept him. And yet he kept on walking, he kept on going. And he says there are three very specific reasons he gives in this passage as to why he kept going. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The first reason the Apostle Paul kept going day in and day out, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the struggles, he kept going because he wanted to be accepted of our Lord. There were two facets of this acceptance, whether present or absent. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, he had just been talking, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When this life ends, that's not it. People don't die and then just disappear into an existence. There is not nothingness after. The soul that lives within this body lives on. It exists. That's what he's talking about, whether present or absent. And it is vastly more important to be accepted of God when absent from this body. You know, why are we here in church today? Honestly, well, we're here. There may be various reasons why people have come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But by and large, people are here that they might be accepted of him while present in the body. We're here because we want to receive blessings from the word, the impartation of the knowledge of God. Right now, we want our lives to be bettered here for the most part. You know, most of us aren't coming to church. I really hope you're not coming to church today because you think that's going to give you a better chance of getting to heaven. That's not going to help one little bit. There's only one thing that allows us to get acceptance of God when absent from this body, and that is salvation by acceptance of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his substitutionary death on the cross. I mean, we think about Christmas, the reason for the season. Jesus came. He came to deliver this earth. He came to deliver the world. He came to be the Savior of the world. We sing joy to the world. But unlike what this world would think that, oh, well, Jesus came so we're all good. No, that's not it. Jesus came so that we might have life. It's not a will have life, it's might. You see, it's a conditional. God sent his Son so that if we accept him, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then we can know we will be accepted of him when absent from this body. So if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, if you don't know for sure that when you stand before the Lord one day, when you have left this body and thrown off this corruptible, this mortality, as the Apostle Paul says, if you're standing before the Lord and you're not sure 100% that he will say, come on into heaven, then you don't leave here today without getting it nailed down. We'll have a time of invitation at the end of the service. When the piano's going to play, we're going to have an opportunity for somebody to take the Word of God and show you for sure how you can know that you are on your way of heaven, that you will be, no matter what happens hereafter in life, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior on the basis of what he has proclaimed in his Word and what he has promised, then you can know that you are on your way to heaven, and you will be accepted of him when you are absent from this body. Please, get that nailed down. But for most of us here, who this is your church, you've been here, you come here often, you're members, you're regular attenders, you know, okay, yeah, no, I'm 100% sure that when I go to heaven, I will be accepted of him when absent. So why are we here? Because we want to be accepted of him while present. We want to be used of him in our life. We want more of God in this life and the here and now. Well, how do we do that? We obey. I mean, you think about it. God is our Father. You know, most parents, you know, we're going to love our kids. They're going to be our kids no matter what. You know, I have a 4-year-old, and everybody else says, oh, he's so cute all the time, you know. And when he was a baby, I was with him. Isn't he the cutest? You know, but then the sin nature started to show up, you know. And now when people say, oh, he's so cute, look, I'm like, yeah, right now. You know, I just wait about 15, 20 minutes. He'll be like any other missionary kid or preacher kid. Or he's just going to show that he's a kid. You didn't have to teach him. Nobody had to teach him to be that way. But he just picks it up on his own. And any parent here understands. But I love him. Whether he's cute or not, whether he's doing right or not, he's still my son, and I'm going to love him. But there are certain things that go better for him in his life when he's obedient. I'm just going to say, he gets more privileges. There's more peace in the home. Everything goes better when he's obedient. And so he has figured that out in many ways, and we thank the Lord. There was a time when I didn't think he'd ever figure that out. But he has figured out that when I do right, when I obey, good things happen. And so he continues to do that because he wants to be accepted of his parents in the here and now. He doesn't do it so that because we've given him any kind of occasion, if you don't do this, man, we're kicking you out on the street. No, that's not even in his mind. He knows we're together. These are our people. You know, he gets that. But he does know, I want to be accepted in the here and now as well. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The first motivation for him to continue going through each and every day, continuing to embrace the hardship and embrace the sufferings, was that he was looking to be accepted of his Lord. He was looking for the reward. Because the accepted of the Lord, even in heaven, there's a secondary facet that, you know, that we talk about, that we know about as Christians, that we talk about. It's that, okay, yes, even though we're all going to heaven, there's this idea of crowns and rewards in heaven that is mentioned as well. And that is not an equal. Any person who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ is going to have a home in heaven. They will forever be forever with the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
But there will not be equal rewards distributed that we can lay at the feet of Christ. As he is saying, as he is going on, he is thinking, I do not want to stand before my Savior empty-handed. When it comes time to stand before him, I want to be able to not just say, I trusted you for my salvation, and to have him say, okay, your home is in heaven. I want him to know that I gave my all for him. And that will be represented by the crowns and the rewards that are given as a result of our life being weighed in the balance. Now, it has nothing to do, again, with you being in heaven. But our deeds will be weighed. And then the things that we did with the right attitudes, the right methods, things we did truly for the Lord, those things will come together. They will be transformed into gold, silver, and precious jewels. And crowns that we can lay at the feet of our Savior to show that I strive throughout my life to be accepted of you. Oh, it'll be a glorious moment. You know, there is this modern debate. You know, which is better, positive reinforcement or negative reinforcement? You know, whether you're a pet owner or a people owner, I shouldn't say that, a child rearer, you know that there's this debate. What do we do? Okay, there's people, creatures are motivated by positive reinforcement, by the promise of reward. And they're also motivated by the avoidance of pain and the avoidance of negative consequences. Positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement. You know, and there's this debate, which one should you use? Oh, you should only use positive reinforcement. That seems to be the modern trend in society. But the Bible, you know, here kind of nails it down for us, said, well, really, it's both. You know, God hardwired it into our brains to respond both to positive reinforcement and to negative reinforcement. Because we are humans, and one reason is never enough to keep doing right. It's not worth. We need a lot more help than that. And so there's positive reinforcement. We have the promise of reward, but then, and as he's just beginning and talking about how, oh, we have the acceptance of our Lord. What an awesome moment. We'll have crowns to lay at his feet. It's just going to be a great and glorious moment. And then he switches and like slaps us across the face and says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He talks about the terror of the Lord. Wait, weren't we just talking about being accepted of him? Why do we need to worry about the terror? Well, because our God, he understands. We need all the help we can get to stay faithful. And so he designed it in his divine knowledge that not only would we need to strive for his acceptance, both here and through rewards in heaven, but we also need to understand that there is coming an account, that our God is a holy and a righteous judge. He's not just the loving Savior. He's also a righteous, just God. And he cannot tolerate sin, and it will not go unanswered. We as people can let things slip under the rug and not deal with problems in our lives and problems in those around us. And for the sake of love, we can overcome and overlook a lot of things that maybe we shouldn't. But when it comes down to it, God will never be that way. He will not sweep it under the rug. Every act, every thought, the Bible says, will be taken into account, whether it be good, whether it be bad. So God is saying, listen, I am a holy, righteous God, and I will be true to that part of myself. And as a result, we need to know that there is coming a day when we will not just be rewarded for the good that we have done, but there will be an account for the wrong that we have done. And our God, the terror isn't for that, oh, God will decide to go back on his word and throw us into the lake of fire. That isn't the terror we're talking about. The terror is the understanding that when we stand before him and we realize the truth of reality, how it actually is, and we see ourselves in comparison to an almighty, holy God, we will know Well, I have no leg to stand on. He is God and I am not. We will understand that I am unworthy in anything and everything. And God, when He is revealed in His true form, we will know, yeah, it will make sense to us. He can't overlook any of my sin. Everything that I did, He is too pure, too holy. It would break the universe in half and everything would cease to exist if God were to allow one shred of the sin stain that we take with us to the grave to be allowed and overlooked in heaven. See, God is holy and He is just. And He must be true to that part of Himself. And as a result, there will be a terror when we stand and we realize, I've done a lot of things that I'm looking at do not match at all with the sight of the character of God I'm now looking at the face of. When we stand there, we will know, this is scary. This is scary. Even though we know His word, we know He'll be true to it. We know that word that we're safe. There's going to be this terror. As we understand the Bible to be true, and it's not just something we recite, it's something we say, oh yeah, I believe that. It will be coming into reality in front of our face. And we will be knowing it in its fullness. And we understand that God's going to go through every action. And I am going to have to look at a holy God and look at my sin and understand how they do not match. And I am getting into heaven by grace alone. And there will be little consolation in that moment that we will all say, Lord, don't let me in. I'm not worthy. Don't let me in. And God in His grace will allow us. But in that moment, when we truly see the comparison of our God and our sin, it will be a terror-filled moment, a terror-filled recounting of our life. The good that we have done, the deeds, they will pale in comparison to what we know we have done. That doesn't match with who God is. It's going to be a terror-filled moment. But there is joy in this terror. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there will come an end. Your life is a finite period of time. And so in that moment, there will come when God has reached the end of your life, that will be wiped away. It's been forgiven. It's under the blood. That terror will know an end. Then why does he continue in verse 11? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They're going through this. Yes, it's going to be terror filled, but then it's going to end. So why would that encourage us to persuade men? Why would that encourage us to reach outside the confines of these four walls and tell people there is a holy, righteous God who you must one day give an account to, and you need to be in good standing with Him, and you need to come to the knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ, and accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Why would this encourage us to persuade Him? Because we know our terror will end, but theirs will not. You see that they will know only the terror of God forever. They will know only death. And they will know only what it is to wallow in the consequences of their sin. And when their acts and their thoughts and their life is given into account, and it will go through, will be at a different judgment. It will not be then. It will be at a judgment we know as the Great White Throne Judgment. And they will see God only as a holy and a righteous judge. And then they will look at their sin and their life and how it compares to an almighty God. And there will be this does not match up. But there will be no blood of Christ to substitute. There will be no blood of Christ to wash them clean. As a result, they will be stuck with that equation that does not match, that you cannot coexist with God. And God in His righteousness, although it will break His heart to do so, He will have no choice but to allow them to experience the consequences of their sin for all eternity and be separated from Him. He's a loving God. He does not want that to happen. That is why we persuade men. So why did the Apostle Paul get up? Even though everything hurt, and he wasn't even that old, he keeps on going. keeps on walking one step after the other, going to the next city. I don't know if they're going to beat me or listen to me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to keep going because I know that this terror that I know in this life is going to end. The terror of my Lord that I know is coming with the judgment seat of Christ, that will end. But those people who never hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, who never accept Him, their terror will never end, and it will last much, much longer than this fleeting life of pain that I am living and the fleeting time in which I will give an account for my life. He knew no matter how bad it got, there will come a day when He will know no tears, no pain, no death. That promise is non-existent for those who do not know Christ. Therefore, He got up. He said, there are people out there who still have not heard. The biggest part about coming home from Russia broke my heart the most. And the realization that we could not get back there. The Lord was moving. And the Lord has worked in our hearts. Please don't misunderstand that. It was our home, it was people. Every day you could not help but walk outside and see these people. If I don't tell them, nobody will. There are very few lights in this place. You may walk outside these walls and you know the exact same thing, because although there are churches, there are places around that pretend to be able to connect you with God, they're not doing it from the Word of God. They're doing it with popular opinion and whatever they read, whatever Twitter, told them to say that week. So you walk around, they think they know hope. But when they are set before God and they see their sin and they see the God they thought they knew, and they say, I never saw Him this way. They will realize, I didn't know the God who's standing before me. So even though you're not in Moscow, Russia, on the mission field, Bellingham is a mission field. Just as much as Oklahoma City, Oklahoma is a mission field. There are people everywhere who need to know. That's why we can't get complacent. We can't stop. We've got to keep going. We've got to persuade men. It's important. Again, I would bring your attention. If you're standing here and say, I don't know if I would be able to give an account to a God like that. Well, if you don't know you're going to be accepted of Him and when you're there in heaven, then yeah, you're wondering. I'm not sure there's going to be a terror to the end of the Lord for me. Good news. Because that last thing. Verse number 14, the third and final reason that the Apostle Paul kept on getting up every morning and moving ahead. For the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. Do you realize that God didn't have to send His Son to be born in a manger, to die on a cross? He could have created this world, the universe, and just kept it as a side piece, kind of an interesting hobby. He could have created it as a simulation and watched it go. That's God. He's sovereign. He could have done whatever He wanted to. But that's not what He did. He created us and He loved us. And He condescended to interact with us. As God Almighty, with no obligation to do so, He sent His Son to die so that we could have a chance to be reconciled with Him. What a loving God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came, condescended Himself. He came down. We'll never understand, but again, that's one of the things we'll understand when we're standing in the throne room of God and we see what Jesus Christ gave up to come to our low, measly earth. And we will, in that moment, fall on our faces before our Savior and understand what He gave up. Saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't do more. Because Your love was so much greater than I ever understood. But we got to try to understand that love today. Because the more we dwell on it, and the more we understand it, the more it will constrain us. That word constrain means to force, to push with fervor. You think about it, the Apostle Paul, his decrepit body, he couldn't get out of bed. What God gave him the impulse to take that one painful step forward to keep on preaching? Love of Christ, pushing him from behind, constraining him. Because the first two things he's looking forward. And they were pulling him, okay, the enticing him, the rewards in heaven, enticing him. There's a terror, and you don't want to be standing empty-handed. And so there's a terror that's pulling along, but from behind, when he looked behind him and remembered what Christ had done for him, there was a force pushing him, constraining him forward to say, you've got everything you need to keep going. He didn't have a body that worked real well. He had a lot of scars. But in the end, he had everything he needed because there was a reward in heaven that was drawing him forward. There was a terror of the Lord that he saw around him, sitting on the people with whom he interacted on a daily basis. He had everything, past, present, and future, were all working on him to say, everything you see, everything you know about the future, everything you know about the past is pushing you onward. The problem is we're very good as humans at ignoring the facts. God has surrounded all of us with these exact same impulses. We have the exact same future that the Apostle Paul had. We have the exact same knowledge of the past. We know what God has done for us and what Christ did for us. And this whole season, we celebrate it. And we see people all the time lost without hope. All the reasons that Paul had to do what he did are still relevant today. We just need to stop ignoring it. Let the God of heaven do a work in our heart. Allow us to come to the knowledge. And that knowledge allow it to do a work in our heart and push us forward to do great things for him. God is just as powerful as he's always been. He still wants to use us just like he used the Apostle Paul. We simply have to do our part. So, Brother Paul, how did you do it? I did it by the same way you're supposed to do it. It's all about Christ. It's all about what he's going to be, who he can be to those around us, and what he's been for us in the past. Keep that in mind. And this world will look different. We'll understand the things of this life will start to fade away as we understand the true priority and the true greatness. The true privilege of living in this day and age is to be able to be a light and to serve our God because his love has made him worthy. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.